I'm just going to begin by reading the passage that we're going to be covering this morning. It's Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, let's make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your precious word. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue to work our way through the book of Hebrews, a very challenging book to understand, that you would give us insight, that you would help us to be able to understand and obey and apply what your word says. We're thankful, Lord, for each person that you've brought here today. We thank you for the children and the teachers that just headed upstairs. We just ask that you would guide their time as well in your word. We pray, Lord, that your word, as being living and active, would be at work in our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to start this morning by reading a couple quotes about the Bible. Quotes from some former presidents. First, George Washington, who said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to men. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." And finally, America's 40th president, Ronald Reagan, who said, "Within the covers of the Bible are all the answers for all the problems men face. The Bible can touch hearts, order minds, and refresh souls." You know, we already all know that the Bible, following God's word, is important. In fact, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is focused on God's word and the benefits of obeying and trusting God's word. But when you study the Bible, one of the things we've been talking a lot about in our Bible studies is that it's important to study it in context. And we actually just read one of the most well-known verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." And I think one thing that's really important is to look at God's word and say, what does it mean in the context that it was written in? Sure, we can look at that one verse and there's a lot of truth we can gain from that. But to look at it in this context is critical. What does this passage say about the word of God? Well, one of the things we've learned from the book of Hebrews so far is that we're to resist the temptation to unbelief in trials through the obedience to the word of God. And God often uses trials in our lives to teach us to trust him and to trust and obey his word. And with that in mind, we are to take God's word seriously. And so we're going to walk through these three verses and take a look back a little bit on what was talked about in the beginning of Hebrews 4. So again, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience." And the author begins by saying, "therefore," which points us right back to what he had just been speaking about in the previous verses. To really embrace the teaching that happened in the first 10 verses in this chapter. And the example that he's mentioning of disobedience, who's he talking about? Well, we talked about last week, he's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness and their experience there. They were not diligent in believing in God's promises by faith. They ended up being careless, that specific generation. And they didn't value his word and they experienced consequences for that. They never reached the promised land where they would experience rest from their enemies. And so what we see here is the author of Hebrews with an urgent call. In chapters 3 and chapters 4, the word today, like follow this today, there's a sense of urgency to it. And there's some sense of urgency of what he's saying here. He's taking a step away from instructing the people and calls them to action. He's not saying, you know, look, these verses are interesting. You made an interesting point. Let's move on. He's saying this is an interesting point, but now you need to do something about it. You need to be able to respond, to make every effort, to be diligent, to enter that rest. And last week I showed you what rest I wasn't talking about here. The rest, I think we have a picture of it. Not that kind of rest. That's not what we're talking about in a church service. The rest was not physical rest like the Israelites in that generation were missing by going into the promised land. The rest he was talking about was a Sabbath kind of rest. The rest that God took when he had completed creating the world. A rest from one's work. See, the Sabbath was a day of rest based on the completion of God's work. And what he's warning these believers of is to be careful that you don't throw away the offer of God's rest. Because God's rest is Jesus. Jesus is the rest. They will never enter God's rest on their own. Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. The rest comes from a relationship with him. And last week I mentioned the more that you trust, the more that you rest. Trusting in what God's done for you. It's a rest based on the completion of Christ's work on the cross for those who believe in him. And there's nothing that you or I could do to add to Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's something that we simply have to rest in and give praise to God for. And notice how the author, he's not just interested in the pursuit of this kind of rest. He wants people to enter into that rest. To be diligent, to hear the word, the good news about Jesus. To trust that good news and to be satisfied by it. So that you don't want to forsake the Lord and go back into Egypt like the Israelites wanted to do when they grumbled against the Lord. Or not to disregard the word of God. You know, one of the saddest things I experienced once was when I was visiting somebody in the hospital. There was a woman who was struggling physically and was hospitalized. And she wasn't very coherent, and I went to comfort this family. And I brought my Bible, I usually do, when I go to the hospital and want to read scripture with the family. And I walked into the hospital room, and the woman was there lying on the hospital bed, and the husband was right there. And I didn't know the husband, but I had asked, because the woman was not able to respond, I had asked the husband if I could read scripture. And he said to me, I don't need it, but you can go ahead and ask her. And I thought about that experience and thought so often how that's a picture of what can happen, that we can simply disregard the word of God and kind of push it to the side and not take comfort from it and not understand what purpose the word of God has for our lives. Why are we to be so diligent? So we don't fall by following their example. See, the author connects verse 11 to verse 12 with this little word called for. For really explains the connection. So take a look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So why does the author start talking about the word of God? Well, because disobedience is a direct result from not listening to God's word. And disobedience always involves rejection of a command. There's a difference between hearing God's word and heeding God's word. And the Israelites were a perfect example of hearing God's word, but not heeding it and obeying it. And the goal of the author of the book of Hebrews is to warn them of not committing the same sin of unbelief. When it says the word of God, there's been question over what's meant by the phrase the word of God. Because if you know John chapter 1, Jesus is known as the word of God. So is he speaking about Jesus' words? Or the word of God can be applied in general to the Bible, the written revelation of God. What's really in mind here? And I don't think if you take those either two of those interpretations that they're going to mislead you, because we are to follow the word of God, what Jesus said and the whole written word of God. But when you're not sure about what something means, you need to look at the context. And so specifically, the word of God in this situation would refer to the word of God that he just warned them with. He quoted in Hebrews 3, verse 7 through 11, Hebrews 3, 13, Hebrews 4, 3, and Hebrews 4, 7. He quoted from Psalm 95, which showed how Israel did not listen or obey God's voice because of unbelief. And he's speaking to them about holding on to the faith, the promise. Not that they could lose their salvation, but to hold on to the faith that they have. Because a lasting, true faith perseveres. It holds fast to the word of God. It listens to what the word says and does it. And notice how he describes, and this is a beautiful description, an amazing description of the word of God in verse 12, that the word of God is living, which actually means it's alive. And the place where it is in the sentence, being first, really means it's emphasized, that it's living. It's never outdated. Isaiah 40, verse 8, talks about specifically that. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord, of our God, endures forever. Pastor B.B. Warfield said this. He said, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And it's like God was speaking to us, sharing his truth with us. It's not a word spoken by men who have died. It's a living God speaking through his word. Pastor Grant Castleberry said, there is an urgent need for revival of God-centered Christianity that clings to every single word breathed out by God. And God's word is life-giving. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So not only is the word living, it's also active. It's powerful. It accomplishes its purpose for which it's been sent. And that's what the whole point in Isaiah 55:11, which speaks about the word not returning empty. It goes out from my mouth. It won't return empty. It'll accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God's word goes to work. And that's why we must never hesitate to use Scripture and speak Scripture to others, to share his word with others, words that you've had memorized, or reading a passage of the Bible to someone, because it's powerful. And the word of the Lord is powerful. It's active. But when it's active, it can also be offensive. I read a story this week about a pastor who was preaching on 1 Peter 3. We went through 1 Peter. The passage where he instructs the wives to be submissive to their husbands, even if the husbands are disobedient to the word. And after the service, a single woman in her 30s came up to see the pastor. And he said, you should never preach that on a Sunday morning. And the pastor went on to ask, well, did I misrepresent what was there? Did I not say what was there? And she said, no, you taught what it said. And he said, well, did I say it in a way that was arrogant? And she said, no, you had the proper tone of voice when you spoke it. And he said, well, what was the problem? And she said, well, the problem was I brought a friend with me who is an ardent feminist. And she was offended and will never come to the church again. And he thought about that. And he thought, well, either one of two things will happen when people hear the word of God. They will either be convinced of their rebellion against God and come to repentance, or they will continually harden their heart and be all the more guilty. But what he came to realize was either way, God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the purpose of which it was sent. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, which is figuratively a language that means it cuts deeply. And that word, the word sword, is actually used for as a short sword or a dagger. Easy to handle. And the emphasis is that it penetrates and exposes the heart of man. But the purpose of the word of God is not to leave us wounded. The purpose of the word of God is to heal. It says piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. It's to make an accurate cut in an accurate place. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that word judge really means to be a critic of. A critic over man's actions and a critic over man's motivations. It judges and rebukes all the evil actions of men. And it shows sinful men their need for a Savior. Listen to the way Jeremiah puts it in Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? God's word is powerful. You know, there was an evangelist back in the 18th century named George Whitefield. And George Whitefield actually was friends with the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley. And he was an evangelist who was known for revivals across Britain and the American colonies. He preached over 18,000 sermons during his lifetime. And once he writes about a group of men who would mock him, called the Hellfire Club. They mocked his work. They mocked his ministry. And one time, the Hellfire Club gathered at a pub to mock George Whitefield. And one of the members of that group was named Mr. Thorpe. And he got up and offered this imitation of Whitefield, quoting scripture, acting the way he acted with his gestures, even making some of the points that Whitefield made when he preached. When suddenly, amidst the laughter, Mr. Thorpe had to sit down. See, Thorpe was pierced through with conviction, and he was converted right there on the spot. And he became a strong Christian leader in Bristol, England, in the church. God's word is powerful. God's word either saves or judges. When the gospel is preached, men will either reject it, being condemned, were accepted, resulting in salvation. It pierces, which implies that it can be painful. It can be painful coming to grips with what God's word says concerning sin and the eternal consequences for rejecting God's offer. Of salvation. But the Bible is authoritative on every subject that it addresses. J.I. Packer had some insight saying this. He said, "If I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible." Well, mission accomplished. See, Bible illiteracy, having no or little knowledge about God, is becoming more of the norm than the exception in our culture. Our country has changed. And in the last 5 years specifically, I've seen it. Since I've begun doing ministry as a senior pastor, I've seen it. When you say a Bible story today, many people will look at it as a fairy tale. They don't see the Bible as authoritative and without error. But the Bible is countercultural. It collides with the philosophy of this world. And Satan has been extremely effective at calling the Bible into question. In our culture, all forms of media, social media, music, television, internet, school, government, disregards the Bible, claiming that it's outdated and intolerant. And it's becoming more and more challenging for churches to stay fixed on preaching the Word of God faithfully. And our goal, when we gather together, or any time we look at the word in Bible study, is what does the Bible say? That's our goal. What does the Bible say on this issue or that issue? What does the Bible say about how I should live? Not what you think the Bible should say. There's a difference. What the Bible says versus what you think it should say. I've seen people come to Belleville Church hungry for the truth of God's word. I've seen people come to Belleville Church, and I've seen people leave Belleville Church. And you may be sitting here and hearing things that maybe you're here for a couple weeks, maybe you've been here for a month, a few months. Maybe you've been here for a year or two. And you start hearing things after that time that make you feel uncomfortable and may even be offensive. And you haven't studied what the Bible says, you just think you know what the Bible would say. And what we have to recognize is that we have been immersed in our culture to a man-centered worldview. A man-centered view of love. And you hear something in one of the messages here about a current biblical worldview in our culture. You hear me talking about and speaking out against transgenderism, or homosexuality, or abortion. And the world tells you that it's loving for a child to decide to distort their body and change genders. The world tells you that a marriage can be between two people as long as they love each other. The world tells you that a woman can love herself by pursuing health care that involves killing a baby in her womb. See, what we are most concerned about here is not what the world says, but what the Word says. And if I say something that might offend you, or something that you've learned that is different from what you hear in the world, please come and talk to me about it. I would love to have a conversation with you and open up God's Word. Because it is a serious matter. And the author of Hebrews finishes this chapter by showing how serious it is. Because in verse 12, he speaks about the Word of God. And verse 13, he wants to direct our attention to the eyes of God, to remember that God is watching. Look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. It reminds us of what is said in Romans chapter 1, that all creation is without excuse, that we all know that there's a creator from creation. But they choose to disregard him and his word, and everything is uncovered. All the disguises are taken off, and there's no secrets before the Lord. See, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God after they sinned, but they could not do it. And we cannot escape the sight of God, and nor should we try to deceive ourselves or him. We need to see ourselves as who we are, unworthy sinners in need of a Savior. But we continually insist on covering up our sin instead of exposing it and receiving healing from God. And I wonder what difference it would make in our lives if you and I were to walk around with a conscious sense of God's presence, that God is always watching. It's the attribute of God, his omniscience, that he sees and knows everything. And I think that thought could be life-changing for some of us this morning. Because what it would do if we thought about how God sees all, that it would hinder sin, and it would also give us a desire to walk worthy of him, pleasing him. And so as I close this morning, I close with an encouragement to value God's word above all worldly counsel by taking his word seriously, by reading it, studying it, by memorizing it. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we need to value God's word. We are to obey his word. And we're to live with our heart exposed to God's word, asking him to show us and to reveal those things. And he is forgiving. And so this morning, I would just ask, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, this morning I invite you to do that. Make the best decision you'll ever make. Your eternity secure in Christ by placing your hope and trust in him and him alone. I'd be happy to talk with you after the service. And just continue to make God's word a priority in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for these verses, Lord. And as the author of Hebrews finishes up this section, speaks about Jesus being superior to the angels, to Moses, but also warns of drifting away and drifting from what they've heard and know to be true, and also unbelief. And I pray, Lord, for those this morning that are wrestling with unbelief in their lives, Lord, that they would look to your word, they would start reading your word, they would open up the Psalms. It's a great place to start. To look at your truth and praise you for who you are. And we're thankful, Lord, ultimately for what you did in sending your son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for our sins, that we can have life life abundantly. In Christ's name we pray.